Good morning, High Point Church, and we welcome you this morning to another service where we get to learn more about God and feast on His Word, but we like it to be participatory too, to where we get to declare what God's Word says. So let's stand on our feet and let's do one of our blessings this morning, which is entitled, For Our Nation, Hallelujah. So let's say it with all of our heart. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we declare your word over our nation and its leaders. We, your people, called by your name, humbly declare that as we repent and turn to you, that you will forgive the sins of our nation and heal our land. For our leadership, we ask you for righteous leaders, knowing that as the righteous rule, the people rejoice. We declare that the hearts of our leaders are in your hand, and you are guiding them to do your will. We declare that they also receive godly counsel. We thank you for protection for our leaders, declaring that any plots against them will be exposed in your light and brought to naught. For our nation, we boldly declare that our nation is a land of righteousness, faithful to you and your truth. And we declare that the work of that righteousness will be peace. We also declare that our nation is blessed to be a blessing, just as you spoke, that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So today, we believe that revival is sweeping through our nation. Your glory is filling the land, and your kingdom is coming in our great country as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for making us one nation under God and indivisible. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You might be saying that, man, it just doesn't seem like those things are true. That's the point, praise God. We call things that be not as though they were in a lot of cases. So it is powerful, the responsibility we have to declare what God said over our nation and its leaders. Amen. If you want a copy of that, it's actually on our website, highpointmacon.com. If you go under the About Us tab, look all the way down on the bottom, there is a HPC Blessings that you can download that has all of the ones that we do on Sundays. And it's so appropriate that we are doing that now, as well as what I'm teaching on now, because we have started a new series last week on the subject of prayer, which I'm entitling The Power and Protocol of Prayer. You know, I actually went and did an evaluation of myself and looked back over the past 6.5 years that I've been pastor here and looked at all the things that I've taught on Sunday mornings only. And I've came to find out that I've never done a concentrated teaching on prayer. So it just seemed good to me and to the Holy Ghost on the inside of me that we focus in on this for the days ahead. Because how many of you know we're living in an hour that prayer is even more important than it's ever been, because our world is heading and seemed to be spiraling downhill, and we need to be praying as believers, having vibrant personal relationship with God, but also praying corporately together, because there is indeed power in prayer. A scripture that I kind of am making our kickoff scripture in this series is out of James chapter 5. And it's where Pastor James declared to his group that he wrote to, and let's look at the end of this verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you look the word avails up there, it literally describes it power. It has great power in its possession. Amen. So what this means is that this specific kind of prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, man or woman, it possesses a great amount of power. So how many of you in here believe there is power in prayer, and that when we that are called by His name begin to pray for people, for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our nation, that it has great potential? But it's not just that any old kind of prayer is the kind that has power. Notice that it's the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman that avails much. In other words, there are key qualifiers to this prayer. And that's why I added the word protocol to this series, because the word protocol describes a proper way in which to approach someone or something. So God has that same protocol. Like, for example, many people don't really realize this, but the Bible specifically teaches us, the Lord taught us, that when you pray, you don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So if we don't understand that and we're not going through those things correctly, then guess what? We might be praying, as the Bible says, amiss. And we don't want to be praying amiss. We want to be praying powerful prayers. So we've got to learn what God's Word says, how we should be praying, and what is the most effective kind of way in praying. So that's what we're going to be studying in this particular series. And last week, we asked the most important question in all of this. When we're studying prayer, what is it? What is prayer? And there's a misconception about this. Many people think prayer is a position or a posture, that prayer is praying some Elizabethan English, beautifully orated prayer and stuff like that. And there's all kinds of misconceptions about prayer. But what we learned is you can love to pray and not even know God. We'll find that out in a minute. We're going to find out that hypocrites love to pray. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus said. So it's not our idea of what prayer is. We need to find out what the Bible says prayer is. So we looked up the most common Greek word that's used in the New Testament for prayer, and we came to find out this. It's intimately approaching God, coming face to face with Him for the purpose of fellowshipping and communing with Him. Simply put, prayer is communion with God. It is a uniting together of two. And in communion, the good kind of communion, what do you have to have? Communication. And that's why I declare that prayer is the vehicle which drives our relationship with God. Why? Because it's all about relationship with God, right? Everything, when you study the entire Bible, you come to find out that from the beginning when God created Adam, He put him in the garden, and it wasn't for him to intercede and supplicate for all these needs. All his needs were met. It was to walk and talk with God as a son in the cool of the day. Amen? So Jesus came to restore that unto us. He came to restore this right relationship with God to where not necessarily we're placed back in the garden, but the garden's placed in us. Now we can have relationship with God. But in order to have a good relationship, like it is with your spouse, like it is with your children, guess what you got to have? Communication. You've got to communicate well. And it's interesting that when you study the New Testament, there are two ways the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus were used to describe this new and better covenant we have with God. Father and son, husband and wife. You think God's trying to get something across to us. It's all about family. It's all about relationship. So there's got to be that good communication. That's why I say prayer, which is communion, communication with God, is the vehicle which drives that relationship. Amen? So I've run into people before, and if I'm in a prayer group, I'm going to say, Brother so-and-so, will you pray right now? Well, I don't know how to pray. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that? I don't know how to pray. Well, if you know how to talk, you know how to pray. Amen. It's pretty simple. Now, when you're approaching God, you're doing it in a respectful way, and you're approaching the God and King of the universe. So there needs to be a certain sense of honor in the way. You don't want to just be flippantly addressing Him and things like that. You need to have the honor for Him, but He wants it in truth and simple communication, kind of like the president's children, if they were young, the way they would enter into that Oval Office and the way they would approach their father. They know he's president and they honor him as such, but they know they have access and relationship with him. That's what God has given us the opportunity to have with him. So this is what we've learned. This is what prayer is. But today, I want us to continue on this theme by looking at Matthew chapter 6. You can turn in your Bible over there. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus came to expose the vanity that was found in a lot of the religious kind of praying that was going on with his covenant people at that time. If you study the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing on Tuesday evenings on our online pastor's study, we went through this passage of Scripture, and we came to find out that throughout the entire thing, Jesus was getting down to the heart, wasn't he? He was looking at the heart of people, and he was trying to tell them, you've got your religious things that you observe, like fasting, praying, giving, but let me correct it and let you know that it's about your heart, what's going on the inside of you. Because you understand, it's real easy for us to get together on Sunday for an hour and a half and to put a mask on. For us to come together and put on our best religious face. But what the Lord considers that we really are is what we are when we're in our home by ourselves. Amen? And He wants it to be real. He wants it to be genuine. He wants that relationship to be there. Praise God. So today, the title of my message is, When You Pray. When You Pray. And you'll find out in a moment why I'm titling it that. Look at here at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, And when you pray. Now, before I continue reading, notice he did not say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. In other words, in the Lord's mind, in His estimation, a believer is expected to have a vibrant, unceasing prayer life. Amen. Why? Because if you're going to have the relationship with God, you got to have the communication with God, right? So when you pray is important. In fact, Jesus actually said this in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today three times. So in the mouth of three witnesses, let this be established, the Lord expects prayer out of us. In fact, when you study the Bible, you find out real quick that it's actually being disobedient not to pray. 1 Samuel, let's put that Scripture up, Julie. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Samuel was speaking to the children of Israel. And notice what he said to them. Moreover, as for me, say this with me, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now that's strong right there. And many people might read that and say, well, that's the prophet Samuel. And so he, in a leadership responsibility, had the commandment given to him that he's to be praying for the children of Israel. Well, how many of you know, in the new covenant that we live in, we are all kings and priests and the mouthpieces of God today in the church. So today, we're all knowing Him from the least to the greatest. So I believe this is true for every single one of us, that it's actually in ceasing to pray for people. Let me say it this way. How are we loving them? We raised our hand to say we believe there's power in prayer. So if I'm walking according to the great commandment that I'm to love my neighbor as myself, then why would I not pray for them? Amen. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Amen. Because it's expected. We need to know I have access with God and I love others enough and I love God enough to commune with Him, but I love others enough to pray for them. Paul actually said in Ephesians 6:18 when he was talking about spiritual warfare, and we usually stop in verse 17 when he gets done talking about or seemingly done with all the armor of God. 6:18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints. So what does that show us? A big part of spiritual warfare is us praying for one another. Amen. So this is an important point. And so, yes, I got the responsibility as pastor to be praying for you, but I believe we as a body are supposed to be praying for one another because we care and love about each other that much. Can I get an amen? Amen. So back in Matthew chapter 6, look at this. So when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, this is interesting today. You know what the word hypocrites means? When you look it up, it literally means to wear a mask. No, not that kind of mask wearing. We're not talking about the mask wearing that's going on today. No, we're talking about putting on a costume, basically, is what he's saying. So what is he saying? When you put that on, you're acting like somebody that you're really not. That's what was going on here with the Jews during this time. And he's going to go over to describe what was happening. The religious leaders, mind you, the only ones Jesus ever rebuked. You know, he never corrected the tax collectors and the adulterers, he'd say, yeah, go and sin no more and stuff like that. But the real ones that he came at were the religious guys. Right, because I believe it's because the Lord hates religion more than anything else. Praise God. You know, Jesus would not have been a good seeker-sensitive preacher. He knew how to thin the herd, didn't he? I'm telling you, he would say certain things that were strong, that were hard, and he would just basically lay out things like that. And notice this. He says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Say it with me. Say, for they love to pray. So again, hypocrites love to pray. It doesn't, like I said last week, it doesn't mean somebody's spiritual or that they know God because they pray. Wow, isn't that interesting? And those that don't know God pray more than most Christians do. I mean, you go study the Muslims and the Hindus, they pray a lot more than Christians do, right? But they're putting all these things out there, but they don't know God. They don't know God like we do. How much more should we love to pray? And when we know what it really is, it's relationship. It's not a religious observance. It's relationship. It's my opportunity to get in the presence of the King of all kings and bring my needs and simply fellowship with Him. And like I said last week, have a dialogue, not a monologue. You know, I'm able to hear from Him as much as He hears from me. I believe that's part of this whole communication process. For they love to pray, look at this, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So here's the point. Jesus is saying, it's not that praying in church, our modern day synagogue, and on the corners of the streets is wrong. It's when one does it motivated to be seen by people. That's the whole point right here, right? Because like, for example, when he says standing in the synagogue, there are a lot of people out there that don't believe that you can pray correctly if you're standing up, that you get on your knees when you pray. That's in a lot of people's mind. That's what it is. But like I said, prayer is not a position or a posture. It is a connection with God. I'm communing. I'm in His presence. And like we're going to find out here in a moment, you can do it anywhere you want, not just in church. That's awesome to me. And then he says, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. What is the corners of the streets? This is where the most people are. In other words, these guys were strategic. Pharisee so-and-so would get together with Sadducee such-and-so. And they would get together and they'd say, all right, what time you got, buddy? It's 4:55. Okay. People are getting off work here in 5 minutes. Let's go down to the corner of the street. And they'd wait. Ding! Everybody's leaving work. And then guess what they do? Father, I thank you, and this and that. They were waiting till all the people were there to pray. Now, I know this is a very embellished example of how people can be hypocritical in prayer life, but I'm going to tell you, people still do this in very subtle ways. When they get together in groups to pray, I have a phrase that I call over-the-shoulder praying. Levi, come here for a second. All right? So, stand right here and face me right here, Levi. This is my son, Levi, for all of you online. Say I'm communicating with Levi, but I'm really saying some things to Shannon. This is over-the-shoulder praying. I'm supposed to be talking to Levi, but by virtue, I might be looking at him, but I'm talking to Shannon. You know, have we not done this? Thank you very much. Have you not seen that in certain areas? Is that where somebody stands up? Like the pastor stands up. We get here today. Father, I thank you for everybody that showed up on time today. Over the shoulder praying. I'm talking to God, but I'm subtly rebuking people that didn't show up on time. Now, I don't do this stuff, okay? I've learned to try to correct myself on ever doing anything like that. Here's another one, and here's a real embellished example. I've seen people get together in prayer meetings of their life and say, Brother so-and-so, it's your time to pray. Okay, all right. Father, I come to you today and with a need, my light bill for $159.99. Father, you know about my need of my power bill of $159.99. And Lord, I thank you today that you're going to take care of my need. You supply all my need according to your riches and glory. My Georgia Power Company bill for $159.99. Now, we laugh when we say that, and I know that's a very big example, but I'm telling you, I've been around long enough to know that people, a lot of times when they're praying in groups, they ain't talking to God. They are talking to everybody else in that room, you know, and hoping that somehow they can make them think like them or get their knee met or something like that in that situation. So all I'm saying today is when we pray, we need to make sure we take away all the hypocrisy, the mask wearing, and go before God clearly, face to face with Him, and approach Him in that way of, I'm only talking to God right now. You might happen to be in the room with me, but I am not talking to you. Amen. Because the problem is that when we're doing that, we're going to try to pray to where people will be impressed with our prayers. You know, and that's why some people, they don't even want to pray in front of other people because they think that I have to pray a certain way and it needs to impress people that I'm around. It's just talking to God. It's just communicating with God. And if anybody ever judges you for the way you pray, basically saying, well, you're not praying right, you should be praying this way, you know, and all this kind of stuff, they're wrong. The bottom line, it's in spirit and in truth, just simply out of a pure heart communicating with God. Amen? So now, in verse 5, let's continue on. He says, they do it that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, this person has got what they came for. You know, there's a lot of people that I guarantee you, they're praying a lot of prayers, but you know what? Because they're doing it with these underlying motives, they're getting their reward, which is what? The impression they're soliciting from people. I don't want to be that way. I want to get answers from God, amen. So these are things that I've got to make sure I'm looking at in my life so that the Lord is happy with it. Now, let me show you what He is really happy with. Verse 6. I love this verse, which I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so already, watch the video of Pastor Robert's teaching on Thursday morning because he dealt with this verse and a lot of the same things I'm going to be saying today. And all I got to say to you today is, same Holy Ghost. So the Lord is talking to us. He says, but you. So say this with me. Say, but me. When I pray, go into my room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what Jesus is saying here, don't go to the corners of the streets. Don't stand up in the synagogue or anything like that. Don't make it just a public exhibition. But when you pray, go into your room. King James says, closet. But let me tell you what Jesus was not saying here. He did not say here, and I'm saying this because there's people that do this, oh, the King James says I'm supposed to go into my closet and pray. So some of you ladies will go to your closet and you'll pull out some shoes, and then you'll pull out some more shoes, and then you'll pull out more shoes, and then a lot of clothes, and then you'll scrunch in there and you'll say, all right, Lord, I'm in my closet where you told me to pray. How many of you know that's not what Jesus was saying? When you look the word up, it's the Greek word tamion, and this word literally describes a room, as the New King James says, but more specifically, the bedroom. The bedroom. But again, this does not mean that you pray in your bedroom. I believe what Jesus was saying was this: go into your place of intimacy and privacy. It'd be like this today. Say, Kay Pennington here, we invite her to come over to our house, say she had never seen our house before, and we start taking her around. Oh, I would like to see your house. Sure, we'll take you around. You know what's usually customary when you take somebody and show your house? You'll show them the living room, the dining room. You might even show them the bathrooms. You might even show them the basement, whatever. But you know, it's usually not appropriate to take them into your bedroom. Why? Because that's a private place between you and your spouse. That is a place of intimacy. Right? That's what Jesus is describing here. And what I believe the Father is saying to us today through Jesus is that He wants us to have a place of intimacy with the Lord. Not a physical place. And we're not talking about physical places here. We're talking about a closet, a bedchamber that you take with you wherever you want, whenever you want. That is the right way to pray. Again, it's not a place. You remember when the woman at the well tried to change the subject on the prophet Jesus, when he started calling her out on certain things that were going on in her life. And she said, we say we worship on this mountain. You guys say, talking about the Jews, you guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Which one is it? So she's about to get an answer to her big theological question. What physical place is one to worship in? And Jesus said powerful words. He said, I tell you surely, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will not worship on this mountain or in this city, but they will worship in spirit and in truth. Which is what? The hour you and I are living in. To where we can now be born of God and become one spirit with Him. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember when Adam knew his wife Eve and they came together and they became one flesh? Well, the Bible teaches us that we, in our relationship with Jesus, have become one spirit with Him. Now we are able to worship Him. We don't have to go to brick and mortar to pray or to worship. Because why? We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The Holy of Holies is inside of us. Therefore, we take God around. That's why my father in the faith likes to say it this way. He says, that's why we bow our heads when we pray, because God's in here. Oh, hallelujah. I carry the presence of God. I don't have to go to the tabernacle or the temple to have access to God today. That's this room we're talking about. Now, notice what he says about this room. He says, and when you have shut the door. Say it with me. Say, shut the door. Now, this can mean a couple of things. Shutting your door can mean, and when you have made sure that you have cut off any signs of hidden ulterior motives. In other words, I'm going to leave my door open so everybody can hear me pray. It'd be like me going in my office to pray on Monday and Pastor Robert's there with me. You know what? And I'm going to pray for an hour today. So I purposely leave my door open so he can hear me pray and somewhat be impressed with me. I'm just telling you, I know everybody in here is innocent of this and nobody has ever done any of these things, but I'm maybe talking to the online crowd or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying, we're all capable of doing things like this. So we ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? I came up with a question last week regarding a lot of the things that I said. When we pray, if I talked to you the way I talk to God, would you think I'm weird? That's a good question. I'm saying we should all ask that question. If I talk to people the way I talk to God, would they think there's something wrong with me? Right? Because, like, for example, there's people that do this. They'll constantly say God's name. You ever heard that before? They get in a flow and they're like, Father, 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 Father. I jokingly use Liz as an example. I call Liz Lizzaroni because I'm secretly reminding her of the Italian food that she makes sometimes for us that's so good. Watching motives, you see what I'm saying? So I would say, Lizzaroni. And if I'm talking to her, I say, Lizzaroni, 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 Lizzaroni. She'd be like, I know you know my name. Well, obviously I don't know her name during that situation. But you see what I'm saying? Why am I saying the things I'm saying? Do I change when I talk to God? Not supposed to. Now, of course, again, I'm talking to God with more respect than I'd talk to Connie or anybody else in this place, but at the same time, I need to reevaluate myself of what am I saying and why am I saying it? So when he says here, when you pray, go to your room, when you have shut your door, it can be to shut out the ulterior motives, but notice this, it can also mean, and when you have cut off any possible distractions or interruptions. This is an important point. Because how many of you found this to be true? We talk about relationship with God, communion with God, and we talk about it's important for us to spend time with God regularly, right? Have you ever found that when you do that, you say, God, I'm going to get up. I'm going to set my alarm early. I'm going to get up and spend time with you. Have you ever noticed that when you're in that prayer closet, that all kinds of thoughts come to you while you're there? I found that when I say, all right, God, I'm going to spend some time with you, that I start thinking about things like, man, I could sure stand to straighten up the attic right now. I could clean the garage up right now, man. There's a lot of... I start thinking of things that if I'm watching a football game, there ain't no way I'm going to be thinking about doing those things. You know why? Because we're getting help from outside to keep us from doing the most important thing we're called to do. Fellowship with God. Amen. So, that's why you got to shut the door. So, shutting the door for some of us might be take the phone off the hook. Silence your phone. Make sure you turn the lights out. I like to turn the lights out. I like to pray in the dark. You know why? Because my mind can get going. If I'm in here with the lights on, if I was in my house and the lights are on, I can start thinking, oh man, I need to repaint this bedroom. Eliminate the opportunities to be distracted. And go to your Father. Pray to your Father. Look at this. Who is in the secret place. Now this is powerful. When you see that phrase, secret place, alarms ought to be going off into you. That's a biblical term. Secret place, secret place. Where have I heard that before? Well, we've spent a lot of time talking in this church from Psalm 91, haven't we? And what we find out in Psalm 91:1, the first phrase, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then you go on to read verses 2 through 16 of this awesome psalm, and you start to find out God has given us many glorious promises of protection and provision. But did you know this verse is the key qualifier for all that protection and provision? It's the person who dwells in the secret place that has that. Not just anybody. Wow, so I need to find out what the secret place is and learn to live there. If this is the qualifier for all these promises, right? Well, what did we just see in Matthew 6:6? I believe the secret place, it's very easy to tell you exactly what it is. Before you go there, let me actually give you a few verses. Let's put these up, Julie. You don't have to turn over there. Psalm 31, verse 20. Psalm 31 and verse 20. Look what he says here. You shall hide them in the secret place of what? Your presence. So according to this scripture, the secret place is the place of His presence. You see that? It also says over in Psalm 32:7, let's put that one up. You are my hiding place. That's the same Hebrew word that's used for secret place. So God Himself is our secret place. You see that? And you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Then Psalm 27 verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion in the secret place, there's that phrase, of His tabernacle. Now that's not talking about the physical tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple, and all of that was synonymous with the presence of God. Right? So what are we just seeing there? From three Psalms, the secret place is where God is and where His presence is, where the presence of God is. Now go back to Matthew 6, verse 6, and let me show you how Jesus further clarified this. But when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. So when we bring all of that together, it's clear, biblically, what the secret place is. It's where the Father's presence is. So if I want all those promises from Psalm 91 to be effective in my life, I've got to be where the Father is and live in that place. That doesn't mean I don't go to work. Doesn't mean I'm not a responsible member of society. But it certainly means that I'm walking around with the awareness and living in that communion with the Father where His manifest glory is. And there's a lot of protection there. And that's awesome to me. So He's basically saying right here, we're praying to the Father who is in this place where I can get in His presence. And when we talk about the presence of God, we're not talking about the omnipresence of God. What's the omnipresence of God? God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. God is everywhere you go. All at once. But that doesn't mean you can sense Him and that you're aware of Him and that you can feel Him. That's the presence we're talking about right here, is to where I'm walking with the Lord and I'm living acutely aware God is with me and I'm communing with Him. Because I'm going to be in a place to where I'm going to hear from Him so clearly in that time because of the dialogue that's constantly transpiring in my life. So, go to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Hallelujah. You know who did this better than anybody else? The one that's teaching this. Not me, Jesus. Let me show you some scriptures. We'll go to a few scriptures that talk about Jesus' fervent prayer life. We can just put these up. You don't have to turn to them. Mark 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Luke 5:16 says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Matthew 14:23 says, "He went up on the mountain by himself to pray." And it goes on to say, "He was alone there." So what are we seeing here? I mean, there's many other scriptures, but Jesus lived a fervent, continuous prayer life, carrying the closet with him. Because foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we're not talking about a physical place. What are we talking about? We're talking about the place he took with him, and then he'd get along with God. I believe the Lord is calling all of us to that place. Like he told his disciples, "The place that I'm going, you can't go. But afterwards, you can come." Most people think he was talking about heaven. I don't believe so. I believe he was talking about the secret place. I can't take other people into the secret place with me. You must find it yourself, for yourself. And that's where the blessing is, praise God. So go back to Matthew 6. Oh, praise God. Man, time has multiplied today. It's like the loaves and fishes, praise God. Let's look at verse 7 real quick. "And when you pray," again, not if you pray, "when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Now, I looked up the words "vain repetitions" here. It literally means to speak without thinking or to say meaningless and mechanically repeated phrases. Do you reckon that happens sometimes in our prayer lives? I mean, it's like the example I used last week, when we say prayer over the meal. I mean, I find myself doing that. I'm like, you just get into this mode, and this is what we say when we pray. We say grace. What do we call it? Grace. Have you ever wondered why we call it grace? I mean, I come to find out, I actually need to be thanking God for this food. Why? Because there could come a day where I don't have food. And guess what's going to happen the time I pray after that when I have food? I'm going to be thanking God for the food. So I need to stir myself up for these things and actually pray sincerely and not just go through this method and mode of just, well, this is what we say because we're religious. And this is not saying that you can't repeat things in prayer. Just don't do the vain repetitions. The empty ones is what that's saying. So it's the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So here's the motivation. Do you know why a lot of people pray long, drawn-out prayers? I mean, there's certain people. I've gone out to eat with them, and I'm like, I am not asking them to pray over the food. Because there's a time to pray, and there's a time to eat, praise God. But they're going to use it as their opportunity to, woo, let's draw this thing out so everybody can be impressed with how spiritual I am. But you know, there's another reason I found that people pray long, drawn-out prayers. You know why? They think if they pray longer, they pray more, they say these different words, God will hear them better. There's a lot of people that do that. That is not right. We need to understand, as Jesus is going to go on to say in the next verse, that we need to go into it with the mentality that I have got access with God, and therefore I can commune with Him all the time, and I don't have to pray all this stuff to try to get into His good graces. I remember one time I went to the Lord, one time I was trying to repent about something. I needed to change some things that I'd done. right? I hadn't been making good choices. And I go to the Lord and I feel like I got to pay my penance to the Lord. What is that? Oh, God, you know, I've not been doing this and that and all these kind of things. And la, la, la. Like the prodigal son. He had his rehearsed confession. He said, I'm going to go to the father and say this. You know what the father did when he came and started saying that? He didn't even let him get done with his rehearsed confession. He interrupted him, right? God did that to me on that day. I said, Father, you know what I've been doing? He said, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. I was spending too much time talking about what I hadn't done rather than praising God for what he had done. And when I get all that junk out of me, then I can really start praying. I believe we all have a mechanical thing in us that prays a certain way. When we remove that, then we can all really start praying. Amen. So they think they'll be heard for their many words. God's not going to hear you just because you pray longer prayers. Well, I'm going to pray a long time. You heard of praying through? I mean, we need to get back to some of that. I think that we do. Praying through, which is what? People would go, the elders, where you at, Minton? Praise God. No, they would pray like this. They would say, they're going to pray, grab the horns of the altar, and they are going to pray until they know they've broken through and they're going to get the answer. But that's a far cry from praying that way, because I believe God will reward me if I pray long enough rather than me pushing through myself to get to the position to where I believe I receive. Big difference. So they think they'll be heard for their many words. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Oh. So a question arose in me some years back. I'm like, first of all, I come out of Word of Faith, Word of Grace camps. And one of the things you learn through these camps, and I think there's a lot of good truth here, is that you already got it. Jesus has already provided forgiveness, met all your needs. It's already a done deal. Yet I couldn't get past this, because I'd hear people teach from that, well, if He's already done it, you don't ask the Lord to do something, you believe it. Okay? Well, what do you do with the countless scriptures that tell us to ask Him? And I went to the Lord about it. And I'm like, God, if you've already done these things, or in this case, you already know what I have need of before I even ask you, why do I have to ask? Why don't you just do it? Like most people out there believe, God's just going to do whatever He wants to do anyways. Why do you have to ask? Good question. I'll tell you what He told me. He revealed to me the reason we have to ask is because in order for God to actively work and do those things, listen to this, strong statement, He needs us to. Why? Because the heavens are the Lord's. The earth He's given to the sons of men. Have you ever wondered why the Lord God did not come in the garden when the serpent came to tempt Eve and Adam? Why didn't God just come down and say, you see the slow motion videos. Adam takes the fruit and he's about to eat it. And you see God running in slow motion. No! Slap the fruit out of his hand to where he'd never eat it. Why didn't God do that? Because He had already limited Himself to His word. He told Adam to tend and keep the garden. He didn't say, I'm going to do it for you. How many of you know this garden we live in today, called the world, it's our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to tend and keep it. And therefore, us asking, or I would say it this way, inviting God to come and become actively involved in the situation is what is necessary to see the transformation from a spiritual perspective. I don't think I can. But basically, in order for God to come and do the things, you know, it'd be awesome to me if God would just come and bring His kingdom and let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Jesus taught us we are to say, Your kingdom come, your will be done. Why? Because it's necessary. It's necessary. So it becomes very important for us to know that my asking, my petitioning, my involving God in the situation, also knowing when to pray and when to say, that's a whole different story which we'll get into. Because there's a whole lot of Christians that are talking to God like this. God, remove the mountain from my life. You know this obstacle. You know these things that are going on. God, I'm asking you to remove the mountain. Jesus didn't ever tell us to pray to God to remove the mountain. He told us to speak to the mountain. Too many Christians are talking to God about their mountain when they should be talking to their mountain about their God. So there's a time to where you tell the serpent, get, and get him out of the garden. That's what Adam should have done. And God's not going to go and manipulate his will and things like that. Now, he's over the overarching things that are going to happen in the earth. And he certainly has parameters and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you today that if we're the one that hastened the Lord's coming, and the Lord is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, I've never seen a person before that have feet growing out of their head. What's your point? Jesus is the head, we're the body. Feet are on the body. The body is the part that puts the enemies under the feet. The head's not going to do it for you. It comes this way from our own personal household to us praying for our nation. And this is a huge deal because this is the accessibility that you and I have with God. It starts with the prayer closet and the bedchamber of personal relationship with God. And I'm having fellowship and relationship with God. But it extends into me taking my authority and dominion, inviting God to work in these situations, and letting His kingdom come in my personal sphere of influence and then in those around me. That's why what we're doing on Sunday nights with us corporately praying together is so important. Because why? We're coming together and we are exercising our authority and inviting the Lord into our situation. So these are a lot of things that we need to know when we pray. Amen? And I'm telling you, if we want to get more answers to our prayers and see the fruit of them and stuff like that, I'm telling you, these things are critical to involve in our prayer life to where I know I have authority, I have relationship, I have access with God. It's like I was thinking of this example, and I'll close with this. If I got a rich old aunt that, I mean, she's got tons of money, plutocrat, and she's loaded, and I never talk to her, right? Say I never call her, not even once a year, but I only call her when I have a need. What am I going to be tempted to do when I call her up? Hey, Aunt Lucy, it's good to talk to you. How are you doing? And I'm going to go through a whole lot of small talk. I'm going to feel like I need to do it. I can't just get right down to the need, right? I'm telling you, people do that with God all the time. I mean, it's like, well, I don't pray very much, but man, I got a need right now. So, God, I need you to do this and that. The confidence that is supposed to be a part of our prayer life, a lot of that's going to come through the continuous praying always. Because if I talk to my aunt regularly, right? Hey, Aunt Susie, how you doing? Blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I'm just constantly talking to her and fellowshipping with her. Then when I have the need, I'm going to feel like I can get to that need. And guess what I'm going to have? More confidence that she'll give it to me. Through my continuous prayer life, confidence is bred. And I will have confidence that when I approach the Lord, because I know I've been spending a lot of time in His throne room and in His secret place, which is where He's calling all of us. So the place that He is, you can go. Say, I can go. I have access into the secret place whenever I want, however I want. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Like I said earlier, I got to get my dust, thing and just get all the dust off the furniture. Let's get all the old religious stuff off. And it might create a little bit of a dust storm, but to get it out so it's clean. We're trying to clean things up, praise God. And we're going to get into the model prayer next week. Money commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to talk about God's protocol of approaching the Father. And you'll be blessed by that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for all that has transpired today in our service. We thank you for Julie. We thank you, Father, for putting her into the ministry, putting her into our lives. We speak blessings over her and her life and family. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for everything else that you have ushered us into, the fellowship and the communion with God and the love for the Lord. Thank you for this relationship. Thank you for our prayer closet, our secret place where you reside that we can have access to. We bless you and we thank you for this opportunity today to learn more about you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.